It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today. Dr. Vic Anderson comes to us this morning with about 24 hours of notice. Dr. Anderson serves as the department chair and professor of pastoral ministries. He received his bachelor's degree from Michigan State University, his THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, and his PhD from Biola University. After 15 years of engagement in theological education in Ethiopia, Dr. Anderson joined the DTS faculty in 2006. With a broad base of teaching experience in Africa, in local churches, and briefly at Talbot Theological Seminary, he completed a PhD in intercultural education, focusing his research on preaching in rural Ethiopia. Dr. Anderson maintains his active ministry on a preaching team at his local church in Mesquite and at churches and conferences around the United States. He and his wife, Cindy, have two children. And as associate missionaries with SIM, they continue to minister in cross-cultural contexts each summer. On a personal note, it has been a privilege for years to clock in many miles of ministry with my friend Vic Anderson and a fine colleague at Dallas Theological Seminary. Will you please join me in welcoming Vic today?
God bless you. Appreciate it. Well, good morning to you. I'd rather be a pinch hitter at Dallas Seminary than almost anywhere else because I'm with friends and colleagues and brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus and love His Word. So it is great to be together. And besides, it's much nicer in here than it is out there, right? I told Chaplain that really what we need is just a nice fireplace, the hot cider, and we can just kind of all cuddle up together around the fire and around God's Word this morning. Johnny is on the playground this morning. He's actually filled with anticipation because he knows that he's about to be picked for a membership on his friend's soccer team. You see, in this pickup game, Johnny's best friend is the captain. And they're on the schoolyard, and they're picking who's going to be on which team, and Johnny's waiting for his name to be called so that he can join the team. But he listens, and there's one person, and then another kid, and then another student, and then his name doesn't get called. And Johnny's heart is aching with rejection. He's beginning to learn that though he has given his full allegiance to his friend, the kid that he's swapped lunches with and watched television with and run around the playground with, though he was fully devoted to him, he's learning now that he can't be devoted really to anybody. And then there's Jennifer. She's getting married. In fact, she's here at the altar of the church, and her eyes are brimming with excitement because she's taking the arm of her man. And how wonderful it is that she is going to entrust herself fully to this man, someone with whom she can share her greatest dreams and hopes, someone who will grab her heart and support her and take care of her for the rest of her life. And then a few years later, she finds that he would rather be at work than at home with her. And she sees that he has eyes for another woman. And the sense of rejection is about to kill her. And she begins to learn, I can't give my full allegiance to anyone. And then there's Susan. Susan is an up-and-coming, bright, young businesswoman. She's actually been promoted several times already, and now she's gotten to the point in the organization where she's really going to have to work hard. Her new boss has called her into his office, and he's giving her some pearls of wisdom from his many years there in the company. He leans forward at his desk, strokes his chin as he drops his voice to almost a whisper, and he says to her, if you're going to make it in this company, you can't trust anyone. It's every woman for herself around here. And as she goes back to her office, her ears are ringing with this sound. You can't trust anyone. And she's learning that she can't really give her full allegiance to anyone. And so it is with us, right? We live lives that are full of a sense of rejection and disappointment because just the time we start devoting ourselves to someone, there's this tremendous sense of disappointment. Whether it's from playground experiences with our childhood friends or perhaps a spouse or a business or even a government that we trusted, we begin to think we cannot really give allegiance to anyone. And then the Bible says, give your full allegiance to Jesus. Trust him with everything. Your money, your life, your energy, your career, everything goes to Jesus. He is our King. Give him your full allegiance. How can we possibly do that? Why would we give our allegiance to Jesus? Especially when we've never even seen him. Someone who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. Someone who is ignored at the university and scoffed at in our media. Why give your allegiance to this Jesus? The text that we're going to look at this morning answers that question in this way. We're going to see that we can give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus because he has given his allegiance fully to God. We give our allegiance to Jesus. We can depend on him because he depends fully on the Father. And we're going to find that as we look at the three tests that Jesus endured and passed in the wilderness experience, that Matthew shows us how Jesus is qualified for all the allegiance that we can give him. We're in Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. And I'd like us to look at this wonderful, terrible event of the temptations of Jesus and how it is that it shows us that Jesus is fully qualified to gain our allegiance. And we're going to begin with how Matthew sets the scene, and then we'll look at a test where Jesus tested in regard to self-preservation, and then a test about his self-fulfillment, and then a test about his self-exaltation. So, look, notice how Matthew sets the scene for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Stop there for just a second. Now, we might be surprised because we find out right off the bat that this is a test that comes from God's direction. That reminds us of Job, right? Where God has said to Satan, have you considered my man Job? He's blameless and upright and fears God. There's no one like him. You can have him for a while. And here's the Spirit of God taking Jesus into the wilderness so that he might be tested in his flesh and his human frailty. And in fact, that's exactly what the next verse tells us, because it says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. Now, I know we have a godly group here, Dr. Yarbrough, so let me ask, how many of you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? It's unanimous. We had trouble, some of us, fasting 40 minutes. Imagine the state of Jesus physically. 40 days in a hot Judean wilderness. Parched lips, dried out skin, suffering under sun in the daytime and cold at night, vulnerable, certainly hungry. Temptation number one, the test is this. Will you preserve yourself? It's a test of self-preservation. And it had to be tough. Here's how Matthew says it in the next couple of verses. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus tested with this enticement. If you are the Son of God, well, of course he is. The last chapter, chapter 3, ended with the very statement. As Jesus came up out of the water from baptism, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then the next words we hear from the tempter, "If you are the Son of God, preserve yourself. Turn these stones into bread." Now, the issue is not, can Jesus turn the stones into bread? That's nothing. The issue is not, can he perform a miracle? That's easy. The issue is, will he race ahead of God, who has sent him to this wilderness, and take upon himself self-preservation? You see, Jesus is going to be tested to take care of himself, and he's able to. Or will he wait upon God to do it? When tempted, Jesus' response is amazing, because he demonstrates that he depends fully on the Father. He waits. Notice what he says to this tempter. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus depends fully on God rather than turn these stones into bread. This seems crazy. I mean, most of us, when we're hungry, we don't have any problem walking over to the refrigerator and open that thing up and getting us something from there, right? If we have to, we can even turn, you know, hot dogs into food. Jesus has no trouble satisfying himself. The opportunity is there. The invitation is there. Certainly the need is there. And instead he says, No, God has put me here in this wilderness. I will wait, because my life is not preserved by my effort. My life comes from what God provides, what God gives to me. Actually, his response is quite fitting, because he's quoting from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read that text to you, because it's a passage where Israel has been invited into the wilderness for 40 years. And the parallels between Jesus' experience and Israel's experience are really, really quite phenomenal. Deuteronomy 8 says this, "Remember the whole way by which he brought you these 40 years through the desert, so that he might, by humbling you, test you to see if you have it within you to keep his commands or not. So he humbled you, Israel, he humbled you by making you hungry and then feeding you with unfamiliar manna. He did this to teach you that humankind cannot live by bread alone, but also by everything that comes from the Lord's mouth." So when Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, what he's saying is, I am taking the place of Israel. Where Israel failed, I will succeed in depending upon God alone. Israel was led by God into the wilderness for 40 years for testing. Jesus led by God for 40 days in the wilderness for testing. Israel's tested by God in regard to bread and manna. Jesus will be tested in regard to bread and manna. Israel fails. Jesus passed. You see, he depends fully on his Father. And therefore, we can give our allegiance fully to him. He is the Son of God. He is worthy of our full dependence. But there's a second test. he passed the test of self-preservation. And then he's given this second test. I actually call it a self-enrichment test. I think I called it fulfillment before. Really, it's self-enrichment. Is the idea here is that Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate that God really is loyal to you, that God is the one who enriches your life. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put God to the test and see if he rescues you. That's what he does in the second test. Verse 5, the devil took him into a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is very nasty, okay? Because Jesus defeated the first test, or he, if you will, he passed the first test by quoting scripture, right? And lots of people have noticed, oh yeah, Jesus, he handles temptation by quoting scripture. Great. So what does the tempter do? He starts off quoting scripture. He can play that game too. But he misquotes the scripture. Because what he invites Jesus to do is to go up onto this high place on the temple, perhaps able to see his rightful position as the king of Israel. And there's this corner on the temple. If you ever get to go to Israel, you'll see how high it is in the rebuilt temple and how it probably drops there into the Kidron Valley. And man, it's a long way down. You'd never survive. But Jesus, he has this special relationship with God. And so the temptation is, surely, if you fall, if you throw yourself down in faith, if you take a blind leap of faith, God is going to rescue you. And so the tempter quotes from Psalm 91, a psalm that really speaks of God functioning like a bird who would come down and swoop and catch a birdling, a tiny bird in his wings. That's how he's going to treat Israel. Come on, Jesus. Let's see if God is really loyal to you. Are you entitled? Are you entitled because of your relationship to God to get the blessing of God like this? That's the test. Now, Jesus could well be thinking, you know, I'm entitled for God to protect me. I belong to him. I'm his son. I'm the designated king. And I could prove to Israel and everyone else that this is my rightful place above the nation and with God's protection. But Jesus says, no, it's not right. So he turns to the tempter, and his response is that he depends on God to show his loyalty in his own time. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, you know, if you want to understand your New Testament, you got to understand the Old Testament. And there's another quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which refers to another text a little later on in the book with the waters of Massah. You remember what happens there? Israel's in the wilderness, and they know they're the people of God. And they know that God has promised them to take care of them. And so what do? They demand of God, give us water. And of course, Moses will strike the rock. And the instruction for Israel will be this. Do not put the Lord your God to the test like you did back there. Because you see, you have a sense of entitlement, Israel. You think that just because you belong to him, just because you are people following after God, just because you live in covenant, that you can presume that your faith will leverage God to do things for you. You thought prosperity theology began recently. When someone tries to manipulate God with their faith and push him into action, it's wrong. And so Jesus points back to this episode and he says, we will not put God to the test. It's a test of self-enrichment. And again, Jesus passes. So, two tests, two passing grades. Jesus is doing well. Now comes I know some of you are thinking about your own exams, right? There's a third test. I don't know, maybe this is the most difficult. Now is the test of self-exaltation. Because the tempter is going to offer to Jesus to get what is rightfully his now. Notice how he does it. We're in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Imagine Jesus, the king of the world. Jesus, the one who will inherit the world. Given the opportunity to see all that is before him. And know that if he continues on the path of his father, it's going to result in a life of suffering, ultimately the cross itself. And Satan says, look, you can have all the riches and self-exaltation. You'd be on top of the world if you just do it my way. And Jesus answers, no. In fact, he says in verse 10, away from me, Satan, get out, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, another passage where Moses is telling the people, you're going to go into the land of Israel and you're going to have an opportunity to get your whole inheritance. It's coming. It's coming. You just have to go there. But you may not chase after other gods. Because if you do, you'll be out of the land. So what you must do, essentially, is worship Yahweh only. There are no shortcuts to the inheritance. Jesus quotes that verse, acknowledging once again that he is passing the test where Israel failed. To demonstrate, he'll wait for God in God's time to provide his inheritance. He will not succumb to a test of self-exaltation. There's a little epilogue here at the end of this story. I find it fascinating. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. It's as if Jesus, now fully demonstrating that he fully depends on God, he receives God's approval. The tempter knows he's defeated, and he runs away. And the heavens opened, this time not with a voice that says, my son, with whom I'm well pleased, but a posse of angels. God sees, and he's pleased. You see, Jesus passed the test, and he is worthy of all our allegiance. We depend on him because he fully depends on God. He resists every urge for self-preservation. He resists the urges for self-enrichment. And he waits for God. For God exaltation instead of self exaltation. And there is no one like him. You see, Adam and Eve were given a similar test and they failed. Israel was given a similar test and they failed. And our friends and our loved ones and our bosses and people around us, they may well do their best, but people will fail. Here's Jesus. He succeeds where all others fail. And so he invites us to give our allegiance fully to him and to none other. But that is so hard, isn't it? So difficult. We're not accustomed to trusting anyone quite like this. We've learned through our whole lives to kind of hold back, to reserve ourselves, because our hearts have been broken one time too often. But Jesus is reliable. He is temptation proof. I always marvel when I see these scenes of SWAT teams who have to descend into a battle with a gunman, and they have bulletproof vests and bulletproof helmets and bulletproof vehicles that they drive in, and they use robots. And it's like these guys are cannot be defeated. That's nothing compared to Jesus. He will not be defeated. He is dependable. And because he depends on the Father, we can depend upon him. What does such allegiance look like? Well, it does seem that Satan attempts to do for the brothers and sisters of Jesus what he attempted to do on Jesus himself. So we will be tempted with self-preservation. We will be tempted with a sense of entitlement that God must bless us on our time schedule. We will be tested to see if we will wait for our inheritance, and we will be tested to exalt ourselves. It'll happen when we're hungry, tired, and there's not enough money to pay the bills, and you've got a sick child at home or an aging parent with cancer. It'll happen at that point where the opportunity to compromise and hold back a little money that you had given to the Lord or to exalt yourself with some self-promotion and pad that resume, it'll happen in a way that will almost sneak up on you. And in a moment of weakness, our allegiance to the Lord Jesus will be tested. How would we show our allegiance? May I suggest it's by responding to the tests just like Jesus does. To trust the Father that he will indeed preserve our lives, that he will enrich our lives in his time and show his loyalty to us. And that he will certainly provide our inheritance in his due time. It's all the stuff of Hollywood, isn't it? I mean, these stories about great allegiance. It's when a dog named Lassie comes home. It's when a band of brothers sticks together through thick and thin. It's when a platoon stays so committed to saving Private Ryan. It's just Hollywood. Nobody has that much allegiance. But Jesus did. And he invites us to have the same. And so, our Father, we would ask you to increase our faith. We confess that we ourselves are frail and fragile, that we are people who often would give in to the testings of our lives. And so we stand in awe of our Savior. We are amazed at him. And Lord, we ask that you would make us like him, so that in the midst of our tests, our allegiance will look just like his. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.